Daryl, please turn with me to Matthew chapter 6. I'll read the Lord's Prayer in verses 9 through 13. If you are willing and able, please stand with me for the reading of God's holy word. Matthew 6, beginning in verse 9, this is the Lord Jesus Christ himself teaching. And he said, "In this manner, therefore, pray, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." And may God bless the public reading and hearing of his word. Please be seated. If you have a copy of the bulletin, there you will find an insert that has the sermon outline for this evening. And at the top of that outline, you'll find the truth taught. And the truth taught comes from the 106th answer of the Westminster Shorter Catechism. And the truth taught this evening is this. In the sixth petition, which is, "And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil," we pray that God would either keep us from being tempted to sin or support and deliver us when we are tempted. Now this morning, we considered the teaching of Psalm 130. And in Psalm 130, we learned about the Christian's life, that it is a pilgrim's life. And this evening, we are revisiting this reality, that the Christian life is a pilgrim's life. It is often one of great difficulty. It is often one of great sorrow. And it is often a life in which the Christian is assaulted by the great enemies of the church. And the reason why the Christian's life is a pilgrim's life filled with difficulties and even the assault from enemies is simply for this reason. The Christian was made for another world. He is a pilgrim. He does not belong here. He's journeying to a better country. And as the Christian continues on this pilgrim's journey, we would be wrong to think that there is no hope on this journey. But the Christian is not without hope in his journey because his great God has provided daily means by which he can withstand the attacks of his enemies. And one such mean is prayer. Prayer is not merely a religious exercise, walking through the motions, but it is the life in which the Christian lives, and it is weaponry, a defense against the enemy. And so the pilgrim learns to pray by imitating the prayers of the saints. And this is why we ought to consult the prayers of the saints throughout biblical history and throughout church history. We can learn how to pray by reading their prayers. And I submit to you, there probably is, in one significant sense, no better way to learn theology than to read the prayers of the saints. But we can learn how to pray, especially by forming our prayers after the Lord's Prayer. Now, we've been working through each petition of the Lord's Prayer for some time. And you'll do well to remember that the Lord gave this model prayer because he loves you. And his desire for you is to learn how to pray in accordance with God's will. And so as we consider this sixth petition of the Lord's Prayer, we want to learn from this. And we want to conform our prayers in this way. And in the sixth petition of the Lord's Prayer, we are taught that how Christians are to pray daily in light of the enemy's assault. Thus, the sixth petition of the Lord's Prayer is this. and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Or in the case of the New King James Version, deliver us from the evil one. And throughout the history of the church has understood the enemies of the church to be summarized in three ways. Satan. He is the great enemy of Christ's church. The world. The world is the great oppressor of God's people. And the flesh. That sin which remains within us and which we are tempted by on a daily basis. These are the great enemies of God's people. Satan, the world, and the flesh. And as with each petition of the Lord's Prayer, the catechisms of this church teach us not only what we are to pray for, but also what we acknowledge when the petition is offered. And so this afternoon, we will concern ourselves merely with what we are acknowledging when we pray the sixth petition. Lord willing, next time we meet together on the Lord's Day afternoon, we'll consider what we pray for when we pray in the sixth petition. But this afternoon, we'll consider what we acknowledge when we pray this sixth petition. And as you will notice, what is acknowledged is indeed very weighty and of the greatest concern for our lives. In fact, there could be an argument made that under the glory of God, that this sixth petition is the weightiest of them all. And we'll see why in just a moment. But as we begin to consider the acknowledgments in this sixth petition, remember a few things. Number one, this is meant to deeply humble us. We are reminded through this sixth petition that we are not in control of our lives. We are not in control of the circumstances around us. And when we feel like we have total control, it is in the Lord's providence to demonstrate to us that we don't. And it often hurts. It's humbling. But in being deeply humbled, the Lord points us to our only source of help. And as we learned this morning in Psalm 130, what is the only help for the weary pilgrim? It is the Lord Himself. Thus, from the depths, we cry. Second, as we work our way through this, I would urge you to meditate on the teaching of Scripture concerning these matters. In my very humble opinion, Scripture is very shocking at times. As we see in Psalm 81, we see things that God does in the life of His people that are utterly shocking on the surface. But when we understand why He does these things, it is to His glory and to our good. And finally, remember, the sixth petition is in fact a daily petition. And it is a daily petition for the journeying pilgrim. My dear ones, this means it's for you. Jesus has loved you immensely to give you this model prayer by which you are to conform and shape your prayers. This is for you, weary pilgrim. This is for you, embattled Christian. So learn it, pray it, meditate upon it, and give God praise for His love and mercy. So as we consider the acknowledgement of this sixth petition, we'll do so by the way of the following three points. Point number one, acknowledging God's most wise, righteous, and gracious ordering of all things. Acknowledging God's most wise, righteous, and gracious ordering of all things. Now that is a simple statement, but the depth of that is profound. Especially when we read in Scripture things like the following. Psalm 113, verse 5. Who is like the Lord our God who dwells on high? Who is like Him? There are none that compare to Him. As we read in Isaiah 46, verses 9 and 10. For I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is none like me. declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times, things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. These are the words of God. I am God. There are no gods before me. There are no gods that declare the end from the beginning. There are no gods who from before the foundation of the world could determine what comes to pass like me. These are the words of God. He says, I do my pleasure. What brings me pleasure? And of course, we see this in its application in the testimony of Daniel, don't we? Daniel, this prophet of God who was in Babylon, who was there to witness firsthand the rising and falling of nations. He saw great regime changes. And what did he conclude in Daniel 2, 20 and 21? Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are His, and He changes the times and the seasons. He removes kings and raises up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. This testimony of Scripture concerning the nature of the God that we worship concludes in Daniel's praise. As we survey the testimony of God's works in creation, we are to praise. Blessed be the name of God forever and ever. You are a God who is wise and mighty. You change seasons and times. Scripture makes it abundantly clear that God orders all things. From the rising and falling of nations to the ordering of the subatomic particles in all of existence, He orders and orchestrates all things. Now the question, how does this concern the sixth petition? How does this concern the sixth petition? Well, the Westminster Large Catechism in answer 196 says this. When we pray this petition, we acknowledge the most wise, righteous, and gracious God, divers holy and just ends, may so order things that we may be assaulted, foiled, and for a time led captive by temptations. So when we pray this sixth petition, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one, we pray acknowledging that God in all of His infinite, eternal, and unchangeable wisdom for just ends may lead us to be taken captive by our temptations. He may allow us to be assaulted, foiled, and for a time be led captive. Now, how are we to understand this? This is the hard pill to swallow. Well, I think we can work backwards in this summary answer from the larger catechism to arrive at an understanding. So first consider what the catechism says when it says, we may be assaulted, foiled, and for a time led captive by temptations. Well, I would just give you to consider Joseph, Job, David. These men, our forefathers, experienced the difficulties and hardships of life, ranging from problems because of sin to the tyrannies of Satan and the oppression of the world. We think about Joseph and how his brothers were so envious of him that they hated him. And perhaps he reveled in the special attention and favor that his father showed him. Joseph, for a time, was led into captivity, where he was an imprisoned servant in Egypt. Or we think about Job when we read the testimony of Job, what happens to him? Does not God give permission to Satan to assault him? And does not Job lose nearly everything? Even so much so that his wife would say to him, curse God and die. Or David, this great king who unified the kingdoms, was given over to his sin, greatly humbled. And it is interesting that I think we should see this in light of Christ's ministry as well. Christ himself was without sin, but certainly he was assaulted by the world. Satan, in his evil plotting, attempted to foil him. Jesus understood the assault of the enemies. And we read, for example, like in Psalm 81, verses 11 and 12, but my people would not heed my voice, and Israel would have none of me. So I gave them over to their own stubborn heart to walk in their own counsels. The Lord did this. I gave them over to their own stubborn hearts. Or we read perhaps one of the most insightful but humbling passages in the New Testament, Luke 22, 31 and 32. And the Lord Jesus said, Simon, Simon, indeed, Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail, and when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren. Now what's fascinating about this passage is Jesus understands the demands of Satan. He understands that it is Satan's intention to absolutely wreck Simon Peter. And Jesus even says to him, Simon, Satan has indeed asked that he sift you. And what Jesus does not say is revealing. He does not say, and I have prevented him. But he says, I have prayed for you. And we understand the sifting of Peter as he denied the Lord Jesus as he was on his way to the cross. He was sifted. But in God's mercy, and by the prayer of Christ, the divine Son of God, Peter was restored. Now that's humbling, isn't it? But here you have the account of God himself giving over his people to the afflictions of the enemy. And as we shall see, for good reasons. And this is the number two that we should consider. He does this for diverse holy and just ends. For holy and just ends. We know that God is infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in all that he is. We know that God is gracious, merciful, abounding in steadfast love. And he has demonstrated that in the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. For while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. But nevertheless, God in his providence and in his wisdom and knowledge, for holy and just ends, may allow his people to be assaulted. Now we see an example of this in John chapter 11, verse 4, with the blind man, or with Lazarus. Lazarus, who was sick and ultimately died. We read in John 11, verse 4, that when Jesus heard that he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Now, if you remember this passage in John chapter 11, the disciples heard about Lazarus, who was sick, and they wanted to go to him, but Jesus said, no, we will wait. And of course, we know that Lazarus dies. And for this reason, Jesus says, it is for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it. And he even says to his disciples, it is for your benefit that you see this. We read in 2 Chronicles 32, verse 31, concerning Hezekiah, the strange passage where it says, God withdrew from him in order to test him that he might know all that was in his heart. The reality here is there's a certain mystery that God in His providence orchestrates all things in our lives for holy and just ends. And this includes the trials, the hardships, being assaulted even by the enemies. But for the end of God's glory and for the end of our sanctification, our dependence on Jesus Christ. My dear ones, this is the case for you as well. And you understand this, that in our lives we have hardships and trials. We go through great difficulties, and at times we ask the question, God, where are you? Why does your face seem hidden from me? But we know that God loves His people, and that even when it's not obvious through trials and circumstances what God's design is, we nevertheless know that He is good, that He is just, and that He will bring to completion those things which He began in us. And finally, we make sense of this in number 3, that God is most wise, righteous, and gracious. And even when we don't understand God's plans, we do understand what He is like. And this is the context in which God's ordering of all things must be understood. God is not evil. He is not the author of evil or sin. And He does not cause evil to rise, sinful behavior to rise in the hearts of men. But in His good, gracious, and righteous providence, He orders things in our life for these ends, to glorify Him through the redemption of His people and their sanctification. Thus, when we pray the 6th petition, we acknowledge that this is true for our lives. And this is true for our lives with respect to the wise, righteous, and gracious will of our God. But this is difficult, isn't it? Many times we ask the question, why? But this is why, when that happens, we must always go back to what we know. And what do we know? That Christ has died for sinners. And that in the life and death of Jesus Christ, the greatest good has resulted, the redemption of sinners. And because God has evidenced His goodness this way, we can trust that in our lives, He is ordering all things for our good. So in the 6th petition, we acknowledge that we may be assaulted, foiled, and for a time led captive by temptations. But that brings us to point number 2, that in the 6th petition, we pray acknowledging that Satan, the world, and the flesh are ready to ensnare us. We acknowledge that. And we would be naive to not acknowledge this. And while our good God orders all things that come to pass, we mustn't forget that we are agents in the world and that there are indeed enemies that we face who are ready to ensnare us. And again, the great enemies of God's people are Satan, the world, and the flesh. And so we read, for example, that Satan, who is called the great serpent, stands ready to tyrannically oppress the people of God. We see this in this very interesting passage in 1 Chronicles 21:1, when we read, "Now Satan stood up against Israel and moved David to number Israel." And in that passage, there is a census taken, and this was a sinful thing. But here we see the assault of the enemy, that he stood ready against Israel to move David, number them. And again, we think of the lives of the saints. And even when we think about the Old Testament accounts of the saints like Joseph, Job, David, and others, we understand that behind the scenes there is a cosmic war which wages, in which the enemy desires to see God's people fail. This is why the Apostle Peter says in 1 Peter 5:8, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour." That's an ominous warning, isn't it? And why would the Apostle Peter make this application unless it were a reality. My dear ones, understand this. You live in a culture where you breathe in the air of the philosophical age. And we live in an age that says we are nothing more than physical material on a cosmic speck of stardust. And we will fizzle out with the rest of physical creation at the end of time. You breathe that air. That is the philosophical air you breathe. But understand this. The world is more dense than you imagine. We are not just physical stuff. But behind the physical reality is an entire spiritual realm of things where cosmic war wages. And if we fail to understand that, then we will fail to heed the warning of the Apostle Peter. The reality is this. You are to be sober, vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, that great serpent, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Satan stands ready to oppress the people of God. We also see that Christians experience the oppression of the world. Right, as God's people, we live in the world, but we are not to be of it, right, is the idea that most people have. And indeed, there is truth to that we are to live in it, but we are not to partake in the things of the world. But the world, our world that we live in, would tempt you and tantalize you with instant gratifications. We live in a culture where it is all about the senses and how we can gratify the senses with what feels good and avoid what feels bad. But the reality is, we are not just physical animals. But we have a spiritual life that we live unto God. And so we are told in Luke 21:34, "But take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, and cares of this life, and that day come on you unexpectedly." And isn't this what the world would have us to do? To become numb to the things of God. And how do we become numb to the things of God? But through the pleasures of this fallen world. And we read in Luke 21:36, "Watch therefore and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man." How are we to protect ourselves against the oppression of the world? Watch and pray. Watch and pray. This is why Jesus gives to us the sixth petition, by which we are to model our life of prayer. Watch therefore and pray. And finally, we see that the flesh stands ready to ensnare us as well. And we read in Galatians 5:19-21, "Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like. Of which I tell you beforehand, just as I told you in times past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God." These are the works of the flesh. And our fallenness, when we desire to appease the appetites, and we are men of the belly, going after the debased passions. Well, dear ones, isn't this what we deal with every day? When we encounter our neighbors, encounter the circumstances of life, aren't we tempted to grumble and complain and rebel against God? Aren't we tempted to hate our neighbor? Aren't we tempted in all of these ways? Indeed. This is the daily life of a Christian battling against the flesh, putting it to death, praying for God's help. And the reality comes to the forefront when we see in James chapter 1, verses 14 and 15, the end of such oppression. "But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it's full grown, brings forth death. My dear ones, understand this. The great enemies of God's people want nothing more than the utter destruction of your soul. Satan would rejoice at nothing more than to see those who profess faith in Christ to rebel against him, to fall. This is the notion of the world, that if we give in to the fleeting pleasures and desires of the sinful world, it will lead to destruction. Or if we don't, with God's aid, combat the flesh, it will lead to your soul's condemnation. This is why the Apostle Paul says in Ephesians 6, put on the full armor of God. He wasn't giving you a cutesy Sunday school lesson. He was saying, gear up. We are in a battle. Satan would want nothing more than to sift you, the world to oppress you, the flesh to condemn you. My dear ones, this is why we pray the sixth petition. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. And that brings us to our third and final point. If it is true that there are enemies of God's people, then we pray the sixth petition acknowledging that we are subject to being tempted and exposing ourselves unto temptations. Dear ones, we may not be naive about this. This is not a luxury that we have. And if we are naive about this reality and think that we are outside the temptation of these things, we are gravely mistaken. You see, the only logical conclusion to make from all of this is that indeed a real war wages, and that with cosmic implications. Souls destined for glory or utter horror is the reality in which we live. Thus, it is true when we say that the Christian is an embattled pilgrim. For we read in Galatians 5:17, for the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. You see, this describes to us this inner turmoil of the Christian life. We are a people living in tension, which is what a pilgrim does. He is not at home in this world. He's journeying to his true home. But while we are here, there is a war which wages, even within us, causing this tension. And it's this tension which makes the Apostle Paul say the following in Romans 7:22 through 24. He says, for I delight in the law of God according to the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Now, if we're honest, isn't that the experience that we have? The things that I want to do, the things that I want to do to honor God, I don't do. And the things that I don't want to do, I do. Because there is a war waging inwardly. The flesh against the Spirit against the flesh. Thus, the larger catechism, again, in answer 195, says this, therefore, we even, after the pardon of our sins, by reason of our corruption, weakness, and want of watchfulness, are not only subject to being tempted and forward to expose ourselves unto temptations, but also of ourselves unable and unwilling to resist them, to recover out of them, and to improve them, and worthy to be left under the power of them. Now notice, this is the reality in which we live, that in and of ourselves, we are unable and even unwilling to resist them. And even for the Christian, when the Christian, after being pardoned for sin, because he is corrupt, weak, and there is a want of watchfulness in the flesh, we are not only subject to be tempted. We're not only a moving target. but we even expose ourselves unto temptations. Now, isn't that the reality of the Christian life? That we become enticed, and we know that we shouldn't, that we ought not, but we push a little more, inching closer and closer and closer. And we tell ourselves things like, yeah, but I can go this far. We tell ourselves things like, yeah, but I've got it under control. And what happens? This is what the Proverbs teach us, right? That we are like a bird to the hunter's trap. The trap is sprung. We've been caught. You see, this is the reality of the weakness that we have in the flesh. We don't often give consideration to the seriousness of these matters. And not only are we subject to be tempted, but we even give ourselves over to them. Thus, we of ourselves are unable and unwilling to resist them. And this is sobering language. Now, the question is this: what then do we depend on if we can't in and of ourselves resist temptation? Well, this is the whole reason why we pray the sixth petition. We pray it because we can't do it of ourselves. We pray it because we need divine aid. Just like we read in Psalm 59, verses 1 through 3, deliver me from my enemies, O my God. Defend me from those who rise up against me. Deliver me from the workers of iniquity and save me from bloodthirsty men. For look, they lie in wait for my life. The mighty gather against me, not for my transgression, nor for my sin, O Lord. What did the psalmists do when they understood their enemy? They prayed. They cried out from the depths, as we saw in Psalm 130. O God, deliver me. O God, defend me. Keep me from the temptations of the enemy. Keep me from the tyrannies of Satan. Help me to withstand the oppression of the world. And not only does God defend us, but he goes on the offensive, doesn't he? It is God who will destroy the wickedness in the world. And we see that this has begun in Hebrews chapter 2, 14 and 15. In the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ as he has come into the world. Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. God comes and he delivers the death blow to a great enemy, the tyrannical Satan. And we read in verses 17 and 18, therefore, in all things, he had to be made like his brethren that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted. In and of ourselves, we cannot withstand these things. We need divine aid. We need Christ and the Spirit of his power to give us aid in combating and being defended from the oppression of our enemies. But it is lovely to see that Jesus Christ himself has come. He has lived a sinless life. He withstood the temptations of the evil one. He took back what Satan himself usurped from our first parents. And when he died on the cross, the death blow was delivered to Satan himself, his blood sprinkled upon the mercy seat for the forgiveness of sin. And in him we hope. My dear ones, when we pray this sixth petition, we acknowledge very serious matters concerning our life. And as we think about these things that we acknowledge, that in and of ourselves we are weak, there is corruption which remains, and we need God every day of our life, it is from these acknowledgments then that we pray. We pray for God's aid. And we'll turn to that next time we are together. But for now, my dear ones, meditate on these things. Let your mind wander and be taken to Jesus Christ, who is our great God and Savior, who is the King who has destroyed the enemy. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your kindness and mercy that you have revealed in your Son Jesus, and even that is discussed and talked about in the Lord's Prayer. We ask for your help that as we reflect on these things, that we would not be lost in the depths of despair, that we would not despair ultimately because of the attacks of the enemy, but understand that you have ordered all things in the course of our life for your glory and for our good, that we might grow up into Christian maturity. And when that day comes and we arrive on the shores of heaven, we will understand more fully what all of this has been for. And Father, we pray that in the meantime, you would help us in this life to pray daily, and to pray daily that you would lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And we pray that you would help us to rely on you and to draw our strength from the mediation of the Lord Jesus Christ and the working of His Spirit in us. Father, we pray that you would be with us as we conclude our time of worship and look forward to a time of fellowship. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.